Thank you, Peter, for doing the reading. You'll notice that Peter didn't start at verse 1, but at verse 27. But in my notes, I'm going to cover the whole, just comment on the whole chapter. Today, we will study chapter 12 of the book of Nehemiah. That chapter starts with another genealogy and then moves on to the narrative where Peter picked up with his reading. Where the dedication of the completed wall and the gates, they dedicated it to Jehovah their God. The priests, the Levites, and all the people were also dedicated. The narrative then moves to the very well planned and orchestrated celebration by Nehemiah the governor and Ezra the priest and scribe. And can you picture those antiphonal choirs walking along opposite walls of the city towards the temple? And they were proceeding with singers, musicians, and quite loud. All the districts round about heard. And they converged together at the temple. So it was quite amazing planning for all that. The noise, as I said, was heard afar off. I think Jehovah made the joyful noise loud enough that Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard it. Do you know how God has a sense of humor? He also said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." That's why we don't take retribution in our own hands, because God says, "Leave it to me." In this chapter, the dedication and celebrations raise further questions that we've been asking as we go through the book of Nehemiah, is how then should I live my life today? How should we worship in our church today? Should we dedicate things like walls and buildings to God? Should we dedicate people to God? Should we have musicians and singers in our churches? Should they play so loud that all the neighbours hear? So there's some questions there, isn't there? The chapter ends with that Peter included was the practical matters, showing that after the celebration, the work must go on. Yeah. Okay, the genealogies are important. I mentioned when I was teaching on chapter 10 that genealogies authenticate the biblical narrative. So that's important to establish the scriptures and actual, real, true history. But the genealogy also identified those who returned from the exile in Babylon to serve Jehovah their God in rebuilding Jerusalem that had been destroyed by fire in the second siege by King Nebuchadnezzar, 587 to 586 BC. But that's all those who were displaced. You imagine that they wanted to keep records. If you were 70 years and we all had to go to a foreign country, you'd want to keep records of who was who and who was born to whom, and try and keep family groups together and connections. That was a huge problem in Europe at the end of the Second World War, when you had displaced persons coming from all over Europe to refugee camps, and many records had been lost. Whole cities bombed and all records gone, and it created a huge problem. You can see the value of keeping genealogical records. And this showed also, the records showed that not all the exiles came back to Israel after the when they were given permission. Remember, the whole, all of Judah and Benjamin and all that population were deported to Babylon. Only a remnant returned. And this name's the faithful remnant. There's a faithful remnant doctrine all through Scripture. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." Yeah. So we'll, while we want to preach the gospel to all the world, we'll never win the whole world. Not that God doesn't want to, but not everyone's going to believe. And if we are a little flock, we're part of the faithful remnant. And of those who returned, the genealogy established, of course, those who were Jewish. And that was important because Matthew, when he wrote his gospel of the Lord Jesus, and Luke, when he wrote his gospel, both give the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew back to Abraham, and Luke back to Adam. And if they hadn't kept genealogical records, we could never give that genealogy that proves the identity of Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation of God. I knew a Jew called Michael Israel who was brought up in a very strict Orthodox Jewish house held in Brooklyn in New York, and he was forbidden to read any Christian literature, and the Brit Hadashah, that's the New Testament, forbidden to read it, have it in the house. If he brought one home, his father said, "You are no longer my son." And so he, as a young adult, was given a copy of the Gospel of Matthew in Hebrew, and he had to secret it away and read it in the toilet at work, you know, to, no one could see him reading it. And he opened Matthew's gospel and read the genealogy of Jesus and was converted to Christ. Because he says, this proves he was a Jew. Yeah, see the value of the... Yeah, because we have many detractors who want to say the scriptures is just old fables and collected sayings and, you know, inaccurate records. And if we establish it as true history, we establish the story as true record of history. And unlike being a Maori, Maori today, where you don't have to feel Maori to go on the Maori roll, you don't have, there's no test. If you can go on the Maori roll if you just feel Maori. To be a Jew, it's not a matter of feeling like a Jew. You were born a Jew. You were on that genealogical record, and you had a bloodline to Jacob, the patriarch. So being Jewish isn't a matter of feeling like it, and neither is being a Christian. You have to be bought with a price, redeemed. Yeah. You have to have a record. Do you know where that happened? On Calvary. It's a historical record when that redemption of my life happened and yours. Yeah. Just a couple of comments on that genealogical text before we leave it. It says, these were those who went up with Zerubbabel. And this genealogy was those who went back with Zerubbabel. And he was the priest who went back in the first return authorized by King Cyrus and was followed 10 years later by Ezra, Sariah and Jeremiah the prophet. So there were that first return, this genealogy was those who returned. So if you read it, it looks like there's two repeat genealogies. One of those who returned was Zerubbabel and Ezra, and those who returned with Nehemiah. So that's just why there's two records there. And it says there that the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, Mattaniah, was over the thanksgiving, he and his brothers. And Bakbukiah and Nunai and their brothers were next to them in the watches. So just a comment on what were these Levites in their thanksgiving and watches. Levites were servants to the priest who were dedicated to the work of worship. He had to be 25 years of age. And that was according to God's law in the Torah, the book of Moses. And in 2 Chronicles 8:14, Ezra, the scribe, who was recording these events, recorded that Zerubbabel, when he returned, and they were building the temple, it says, Zerubbabel appointed, according to the ordinance of David his father, the courses of the priests to their service and the Levites to their offices, to praise and to minister before the priests, as the duty of every day required, the doorkeepers also by their courses at every gate, for so had David the man of God commanded. And they departed not from the commandment of the king unto the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the rules around the treasuries. So they had gone into exile because they did not hear or obey the law of God. Now they're back. They're making particular point. We departed not from the commandment in any matter. They had learnt the lesson. Yeah. Just one more comment on that. It says in the starting at verse 10, it uses the term Jehoiada fathered Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim fathered Eliashib. That word fathered, that's in the modern translation, is the Hebrew word yolad, which means begat. And it is, does more than just, as we would think, fathered a child. It has to show lineage. And that's why Ezra said of Zerubbabel, he said he departed not from the commandment of David, his father. David, King David, lived 500 years earlier, but he called him, Ezra wrote, Jeremiah did not command, depart from the commandment of David, his father. That's begat, you see, it's the lineage connection. That's why John, in writing the lineage of the Lord Jesus, said he was the only begotten son of the Father. The only begat one of the son of the Father. There's only one, it's a unique lineage, the son to the Father. The only begotten son of the Father, full of grace and truth. But that's, just be aware of that. When it says he fathered him, it's the Hebrew is a stronger word than just had a child. Yep. Okay. Better move on there. We're only on the genealogies. Okay. In summary, about those two returns, there were both returns under Zerubbabel that I mentioned in Ezra, and then the return under Nehemiah were returns after 70-year exile from the land of Israel. The first 70-year exile ran from the servitude of the nation, which began following Nebuchadnezzar's defeat of Assyria. Assyria, who was a superpower of that day, and their alliance with Egyptian forces, and they ruled Judea and Samaria. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar came down to challenge the authority, the might of the Assyrians, and engaged in battle in Judea and Samaria in 606 to 603 BC. And when he defeated the Assyrians and the Egyptians, Nebuchadnezzar set up Judah as a vassal state, with Jehoiakim a vassal king. And when he returned, Nebuchadnezzar returned with his forces to Babylon. He took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and a lot of the royal family and the chiefs of the princes to serve in his household. The second exile ran from the desolations of Jerusalem, which began when Nebuchadnezzar came back down in 587 to 586, because those vassal kings, Jehoiakim and Zechariah, they were bad dudes. They tried to, they weren't faithful, they weren't loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't pay their taxes on time. They went into alliance with the Egyptians to get rid of Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar, when he came down, he came to kick butt and take names. And he broke down the walls, broke down the gates, burned the city with fire, and took everyone back to Babylon. And that started the desolations of Jerusalem. So just let you know that there are two returns, and they were two exiles and two returns. So just be aware of that when you're reading. One was the servitude of the nations, the second, the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, a merry heart doeth good, on the dedication of the wall. Note there from that reading that Israelites from all around Judah and Benjamin came to the dedication ceremony and celebration. It says there that the priests and Levites were purified along with all the people, the gates and the walls. That purification was not just a few words. It was they had to wash their clothes, come with clean clothes. They had to wash their bodies, come clean. I think it would be a good idea to come to church, wouldn't it? Clean clothes, wash your bodies. But it's just a sign of respect, of dedication to God, that, Lord, I'm going to give you my best. Remember when we were little kids, we had our Sunday best, didn't we, that you wore on Sunday? Yeah. They dedicated the gates and the walls too. So I don't know how they did that, but they did. Did we ever dedicate this church to God? I'm sure we did. Yeah, I'm sure we did. I wasn't here when it was dedicated. And we certainly dedicated you when you came, Ross. Yep. The procession around the wall included singers and musicians, and all the people joined in a spirit of gladness and thanksgiving. So that's everyone. Note there were those who were set apart for singing, like we do here, because no point putting me up there singing. Waste of time. But they were set apart for that, and musicians too. So God bless all the musicians who serve God here with their music. But all the people joined in, like we do with our singing. Whether you can sing well or not, we can all join in. How loud it should be? I like the new sound system. When you're up front and you're playing your drums and Terry your bass, I can just feel my cheeks going in and out with the percussion of the noise. That's good. Keep the bass going. Okay. And notice that that was very well planned. Could you get all those people doing that without a lot of planning? No. It had been planned in advance and well orchestrated. And so in our church, we should do things with good planning, well planned, well orchestrated. That honors God. But leave it to God, the Holy Spirit, to superintend the whole process, because he's Lord. And notice it did say that God had made them glad. So God was there and he filled their hearts with joy and gladness. And that's one thing, one blessing of coming to church. You often, the Lord fills our hearts with joy and gladness. It's good to start the week with that. Okay, in the last verses, 44 to 47, we read, the work must go on. After the great celebration, which would have taken best part of a day, I think, planning for the next day temple service began. And that's where the Levites came in. They had that role to do all the work in the temple and getting everything ready and the animals for the sacrifices and to serve the priests. People were appointed to manage the offerings, the tithes, the regular supplies of food from the surrounding cities to serve the temple. So there's a lot of logistical planning and all that. And they took turns, and that we have David. They notice they go back to David the king, and as David our father said, it's because he was a very good administrator and set up all these courses for the priests and the Levites in 24 courses. So means once in two years, you would be your role for that month to bring all the animals, the firewood, the food, everything for the temple, for the priests. And there were Levites in all the cities round about, but priests were only in the temple. It included the provision for the priests, singers and musicians. So whether we should pay our musicians, I don't know, but there was provision there. At least feed them. And it says all Judah gave gladly and generously when it was their turn to serve. So it was, you can see God was working there from the worship and the temple, the city, but even in the cities round about, everyone gave gladly. It said, look, it's our turn to bring the firewood this month. It's our turn to bring the animals, our turn to bring the food. And they did it gladly. And it makes a difference in a church if people serve gladly. Yeah. And it finishes there that as in the days of David and Asaph, and some of the psalms that David says to Asaph, the musician, as in the days of old, were chief of the singers, the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel gave portions of the singers, and the gatekeepers every day his portion in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah. So whether you were the singer or you the Levite who served on the gates protecting the city, you all got your portion. Notice Zerubbabel and Nehemiah each led an expedition of returned exiles. That's why they're named there. The first by Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, but not the walls and the gates. Walls and gates were the basic unit of a city-state in those days. And when Zerubbabel and Ezra went back, they were given permission to build the temple, but not the walls and the gates. Because once you built walls and gates, you created a fortified city. And that was a city-state. And the king had remembered what happened to these vassal kings, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. They were rebelled. They couldn't be trusted. They couldn't be trusted with power and authority. So they were given initially just permission to build the temple. But the Lord put it in the heart of Artaxerxes to give Nehemiah permission to rebuild the walls and the gates, creating a city state. So while there was so much celebration, now they had a temple rebuilt, now they had walls rebuilt, wooden gates, big solid gates put up. They were now free from servitude of the nation, and the desolations of Jerusalem were ended. So that's after 70 years in exile. So there was a time of great celebration. Now I just want to finish with a comment on the last verse. And they set the holy things apart for the Levites, and the Levites set them apart for Aaron. Just a little note about the Levites. In Numbers 8:14 in the Torah, where the instructions were given, the Lord said to Moses, "Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine." Jehovah said, "And after that the Levites go in to do the service of the tent of meeting, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them a wave offering. And I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn from among the children of Israel, for they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel. Instead of those that open every womb, the firstborn of the sons of Israel I have taken them for me. For all the firstborn of the sons of Israel are mine, both man and animal. On the day that I struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I set them apart for myself." That is, I set this Israel apart for myself. "And I've taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the sons of Israel. And I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the sons of Israel, to do the service of the sons of Israel in the tabernacle and the congregation, and to make atonement for the sons of Israel, so that there may be no plague among the sons of Israel when the sons of Israel come near my sanctuary." And thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation according to the word of the Lord. And the Levites purified themselves from sin. And so on. You can see that the Levites were chosen by God out of Israel to be his. And the Levites had no land allotted to them, tribal land, because the Lord says, "I am their inheritance." And the church has no mandate to actually have land or to set up governments, because the Lord is our inheritance. That's why we just hold on to things lightly in this world. The Lord is our inheritance. Would you rather have inheritance of land or the inheritance of the Lord and heaven and everything he owns? No comparison, though, no, that's true. And notice in that takeaway then, that dedications are important to God. This dedication, this day, was not only important to Israel, it was important to God. And that the Levites were given to serve the priest. Well, we don't have priests, but we have a Lord Jesus, our high priest. So I think the Levites are a type of the church, in as much as we are set apart to God to serve the priest. we are set apart to serve the high priest. We don't have an inheritance here, but we have an inheritance in heaven. And God is jealous for what belongs to him. The jealousy is not a bad word, it's a good word. It's good to be jealous about what you own. If someone eyed up my wife, I would like to think I'm very jealous and I'm going to take action. You know, it's a good thing, isn't it? Envy is a sin. That's in the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his ox, nor his handmaiden, nor anything that's thy neighbor's. But God is jealous for what he owns. And he guards it. And I'm glad that he's jealous about us. We are special to him. Do you know that we were not our own? We were bought with a price. Israel were not their own. They were redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. He redeemed them. He redeemed us. So we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And it should be our good pleasure to serve our high priest, the Lord Jesus. Have a can-do attitude. Yes, Lord. And celebrations are God's idea. Yeah, they're good for us. And, you know, God will join in if you invite him. It says he came down and he filled their hearts with gladness and joy. And his shalom and blessing was upon them. So life's not all work. It has celebrations. And when we do have times of celebration, and our Sunday meetings are a form of weekly celebration, we should take advantage of it and rejoice and be glad. But realize Monday we go back to work. And that's the rhythm of life. And we should be faithful in both, whether you're a doorkeeper or do the dishes or sing. You do everything faithfully to the Lord. And if you've never, if you don't belong to the Lord and you've never been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, the high priest, offered for you, for your sins, now may be a good time to do that. And if you would like prayer on anything that we've that has arisen in this lesson, the opportunity will be given to come down to the front when we finish and leave for morning tea. If you'd like to come and pray with Ross or I or any of the elders, you're welcome to come. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus, our High Priest, and we come with clean hearts because you have cleansed them. Thank you that we can come near your holy tabernacle and not be consumed because you have redeemed us, you have saved us. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus said we could call you Father, Abba, Father. And thank you that the Holy Spirit in our hearts causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, dear Father, because you have loved us, chosen us, called us, saved us, sanctified us, and that your work is going on in our hearts and lives. We give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, that we will go with joy and gladness and with a willingness to serve gladly you and all that you call us to do. And so, Lord, accept our thanks for your loving kindness, for your truth, for your presence with us. Bless us and make us a blessing. And I pray that the love of God the Father, the grace of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will abide with you, go with you, now and forevermore. Amen.